Again, good to see all who have come. If you're visiting with us, a special welcome to you. I'm going to worship the Lord as we sing together 736. Sing to the Lord of the harvest, sing songs of love and praise, with joyful hearts and voices your hallelujahs raise. By him the rolling seasons in fruitful order move. Sing to the Lord of harvest a song of happy love. Keep our seats as we sing. This for 6 years, and that's Vanessa, and I'm just particularly drawing attention to her tonight because, number one, she got her husband back today. He was away in Spain bringing over his belongings and bringing Lyle's back, and he's back safely a few hours ago. And then on Monday, Alex and Vanessa and their family will be flying out to Spain to take up the ministry of the gospel there. So we're glad to have you tonight, Vanessa, and Alex, perhaps listening in. We wish you well. Trust that the Lord will go with you as you seek to serve him in Spain. Very delighted to have Mr. Simon Anderson, who has been placed with us for his final year here in Ballymoney, fourth-year student of the Whitfield College of the Bible, and our brother is going to come and lead us to the throne of grace in prayer. Thank you.
Let's commit our time together tonight to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious God and our loving and eternal Heavenly Father, we come afresh unto Thee tonight in and through the precious blood of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, We thank thee, Lord, afresh even tonight as we come together, that surely thou art the Lord of the harvest. And we come tonight, Lord, with hearts that are thankful. Thankful, Lord, for all that thou hast done for each one of us, even in this past year. How thou hast been with us, how thou hast kept your hand upon us, each one. You have guided us every step of the way, even brought us forth to this place tonight. And Father, as we come before thee tonight, we acknowledge afresh that thou art God, and beside thee there is none else. And Father, we confess our sins before thee, Lord. We have to confess, Lord, our sinfulness before a thrice holy God. And Father, we claim that fresh cleansing tonight afresh in the precious blood of our Savior. Oh Lord, we're so thankful for all that thou dost mean to us. We're thankful, Lord, for how thou hast blessed us, how thou dost continue to be with us. And Father, tonight we just pray that thou will come and you will bless us each one as we meet together in thy house. We thank thee, Lord, for the work and the witness here in Hebron. We pray you'll bless each and every family connected with the work here. We're not unmindful tonight of those, perhaps, of the congregation who are sick and unwell at this time. We pray even as they would listen in to the online broadcast that, Lord, you'll even bless them, encourage them in their own soul. We pray of thee, even as thy word is ministered tonight. Oh, thank thee, Lord, for all that thou hast done for us. We thank thee, Lord, even for our brother Alex, and we've just give thee thanks even for safety and travels and how thou hast brought him back again to his wife and his family. And Lord, we commit Alex, Vanessa, Abigail, Ellie, and Ezekiel tonight unto thee. We pray, Lord, as they go forth, even in the days that lie ahead, to the land of their birth, indeed the land of their calling, that, Lord, that thou will go with them, thou will bless them, encourage them, Lord, and Father, thou will even give them tokens for good on their arrival there. Oh, Father, we praise thee even that, Lord, that thou dost take care of the small things, the finer details even in our lives. We give thee thanks even for the arrival of young Ezekiel's passport and past days, to make all these things dovetail together in thy perfect will. And Lord, tonight as we come before thee, we rejoice that thou art the Lord of the harvest. And Father, we even think of that verse tonight. The summer is past, the harvest is ended, and we are not saved. And Father, we're just thinking today of those words that thou hast said to Adam, even in the garden, where art thou? And Lord, we pray tonight that each and every one of us in this house tonight, in this meeting house here in Hebron tonight, will ask ourselves that question. Where art thou? This harvest time, we have come again to another harvest season where it has come and gone. The summer is long since past. The harvest is ended. And where are we with the Lord? How further forward are we this year with the Lord? Are we growing in grace? Are we saved maybe for many years, but we're stuck tonight? Oh Lord, lead us on to higher ground, we pray of thee. Perhaps there's those in our gathering tonight and they're far from the tender shepherd's care. Oh Lord, we pray tonight, this will be the night of their new birth. Oh Lord, come and do our hearts good, we pray of thee. Give help to Mr. Park as he leads this meeting. And a little later on, as our brother comes, Mr. Martin, to preach thy word. Give help, we pray. Pour out your spirit upon us tonight. Deliver us, Lord, from just going through another harvest service, another harvest meeting. Oh Lord, we pray, even as circumstances are so extraordinary this year in the external sense all around us, there'll be no harvest supper, there'll be no nothing, Lord. So many things are different. So many things have changed this year. So many things have happened, Lord, even this year that we weren't expecting. But Lord, we pray that there'll even be a great ingathering tonight in this house. Oh Lord, there'll be something that'll happen tonight that'll be different. But it'll not be externally. It'll be internally in the hearts of men and women and even boys and girls in this house tonight. Come and bless us, Lord. Do our hearts good, we pray of thee. For it's in Christ's name I'd ask it. Amen.
Simon, thank you very much. Can I officially welcome you to Ballymoney, to Hebron? And your wife and family are here this evening. I was able to remember their ages, but I couldn't remember their names, so we'll get to know them. He visited with us the first time on Wednesday, spent a little bit of time talking together about the work that he'll be doing, and we went out to visit some of our shut-ins, and that was a good start. We look forward to him coming back again. Your prayer was very interesting. It was a wee seal in my heart because I've been struggling about tomorrow night what to preach, and we settled on it definitely today. The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we're not saved. So that was a token for good. Now, at our services, we only sing twice, usually. We have not introduced singers coming along just as yet. So that's something different for the harvest. We really miss the choir. The choir always sings on a Saturday night and a Sunday morning. But we're going to sing three pieces tonight because it's a special night. And we're going to sing, "Are You Sowing the Seed of the Kingdom, Brother? In the morning bright and fair, are you sowing the seed of the Kingdom, Brother, in the heat of the noonday's glare? The harvest time is coming on." Service and those that are listening in on sermon audio and on Facebook, welcome to the extended congregations. The harvest decorations have been scaled down a little bit this year because of COVID-19. I've heard of some places they're not even decorating this year, but Ballymoney wouldn't be Ballymoney if we didn't have some fruit and vegetables and flowers, things to remind us of the harvest. Can I thank Diane and the team that come in to decorate the church, those that provided all the things that you see? We really appreciate that, and we thank you in the Saviour's name. We remind you of tomorrow. The morning begins with prayer at 8 o'clock. We invite you to come to seek the Lord together. Sunday school is back again, and it's at 10:45. It lasts for about 35 minutes, and it got back really well. And I think everyone was satisfied with what has been done, getting the children back into three different sections. The Bible class is also back, 10:45 also, and the subject is Just Like You, and it's a study on the disciples of Christ. New members are always welcome. The Harvest Thanksgiving worship service is at 12 noon, and Dr. John Douglas will be here in the will of God to preach the word. Mr. Martin was saying that he's been coming for some years to Ballymoney, and that's true. I can't say exactly how many coming to visit with us at our harvest. Used to do both the services, and then it was reduced to one. Over the weekend, there is a special harvest offering for the building fund. Keep that in mind. And I'll be here, God willing, in the evening time to preach at the gospel service. Always thankful for your tithes and offerings, giving to the work of God. to the building fund, Let the Bible Speak, the missionary covenant, and all the things that you do here as a congregation to further the gospel. This afternoon there was a lady called the manse. I was over here in the study, so my wife got the visit, but she had an envelope with £1,000 in it, and she wants it to go to, she's specified various mission fields to help with the children's ministry. And that was a great encouragement to get that. As you know, Alejandro has arrived safely back in Northern Ireland 3 or 4 hours ago or thereabouts. And good news also, the passport for Ezekiel has come through. You heard Simon pray about that tonight. And Alejandro, Vanessa and family, they leave on Monday at about 10 o'clock in the morning, and they take their journey to Spain to get settled there eventually in Cortigas Nuevas. Now, it is the plan and the will of God that I will be there on the Reformation Day, it's the 31st of October, to have a farewell service for Lyle and Heather as they say goodbye to the congregation, and also to have a welcome service for Alejandro and Vanessa and their family. And yesterday I booked my flights. Jose and Joy were very, very hospitable. They offered me accommodation. And so that means I don't have to travel to Madrid. Madrid is filled with COVID-19. It's in lockdown. And so I'm going to escape that. So I booked my flights yesterday morning for Alicante. And the only airline that I could get was Ryanair. And by the evening time, I got an email to say they've cancelled the first flight already. So we're just going to have to look to the Lord to get to Spain in the will of the Lord. And maybe that's a wee matter you could pray for. You prayed about the passport for Ezekiel and God answered prayer. I'm not too sure what's happened there. You don't see what I see. Can you find the cursor now? There's a thing that's come up in front of me. That's okay. I think that's all the announcements that I need to make. I'm going to sing the third hymn just now, 669. Hark, 'tis the shepherd's voice I hear, out in the desert dark and drear, calling the lambs who've gone astray, far from the shepherd's fold away. Bring them in, bring them in, bring them in from the fields of sin. We always know we have folks listening in from various parts of the world to our services, and I thank Hubert and Barbara from Connecticut, who are members of the church here remotely, are listening in tonight. He called me this afternoon just to send greetings to the congregation here and to catch up. So if you manage to listen in tonight, we trust that the Lord will bless you and Barbara. Let's sing this hymn.
Far from the shepherd's.
again. I want to say we're delighted to have Tracy's mother here this evening. It's been a very tough couple of weeks, few weeks for you. In the passing of Stan, church here has been remembering you in prayer. And we trust as you come to Northern Ireland just to spend time with the family that you'll know great grace and help and encouragement. I think it'll be a great benefit to you. Trust the Lord will bless you as you come and be part of this service tonight. Out in the desert, I trust tonight that you and I as God's people will hear their cry. Out in the mountains, wild and high. Now, that's going to be the note that we're going to start on.
Thank you, Senator.
She's got a sense of humor. Hark, 'tis the Master speaks to thee. Go find my lambs where'er they be. Thomas Martin, we're glad to have you tonight as the special guest preacher for our Saturday night harvest service. Got to remember now what they say, Cumber. Long, long time in Lisburn, but he's from Cumber Free Presbyterian Church. And we were down with him last Sunday night and we had a good time at the harvest in Cumber. We've been looking forward to this meeting. We've known each other for a long time. And we trust that the Lord will bless him as he comes now to minister the word and fill him with the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Folks, if you have your Bible with you, I'd like you to turn to the book of Exodus. It's the 16th chapter, the book of Exodus and the 16th chapter. I will say to you that I'm a townie through and through. I know nothing about the country, about farming. I have offended farmers all my life. And you usually know when they're offended. You meet them at the door. We're not allowed to shake hands in these days, as you know. But I have offended farmers and little jokes like, if a farmer falls asleep in your church, how do you wake him up? You just keep quiet. You start to pray and you say, Lord, grant us. Wants to hear the word grant. They wake up. What was that? Grant? Now, I'm only joking. Don't want to offend anybody on the way out. But you know they're angry because they put the hand out and the hand's like a navvy shovel. It's as rough as sandpaper. That's only their wives. The men are even worse than that. It's like the bucket of a JCB. There's a farmer hit me a good dig in the shoulder one time. He near dislocated it. He says, you preached well. He thought he was in the milking parlour, pushing on some cow into the milking parlour. I'm amazed that I get these invites to come and preach at a harvest service, especially when I'm a townie through and through. It was only recently that I discovered there was a difference between hay and straw. And apparently there is, and a farmer told me, and he educated me, but it went over my head, and I still forget, but there definitely is, and I was assured of that. I was at a tent mission one time, and I was sitting on what I thought was hay, and he says, that's straw. Well, how do you know the difference? And then he explained it to me. I'm the sort of guy that comes in on a visit to the farm, and the farmer comes to the door to meet me coming out from the car, and I would say to him, I noticed six of your chickens have stopped laying. He says, how would you know that? And you're a townie. Because I just run over them. That's how I know that. That's the sort of guy I would be. You wouldn't want me coming near your farm. Know very little about farming. But I've moved from Lisburn, a little more in the city, and then out into Cumber. And they're into farming, all right. Big style. And they're into the crops. And they have the Hamiltons and many others. They do the vegetables and so on. And that's a thing I don't eat at all, is any vegetables at all. In Lisburn, they always put Mars bars out in the pulpit. Nothing here at all, just a glass of orange juice. And even they would even tuck Mars bars away in the harvest store for me to have a little search and a little look for them. And I see there are no Mars bars trees growing up here in Ballymoney. But you have decorated the church very tastefully. tokens of the harvest across the earth. We have some homegrown fruit and vegetable. I couldn't tell you the names of them all, but I've tried to educate myself, believe me. And of course, there's some things we have to import into this country. As a nation, we're not self-sufficient. As much as we would like to be or think we are, we're not. In fact, we import to our nation far more food than we actually export. And therefore, we're dependent on the earth bringing forth a harvest. And the Lord has been good. And I know there are signs of the dark clouds across the entire earth, but as seed time and harvest and cold and heat, summer and winter, as long as the earth remains, the Lord says it will not fail. And we have tokens of God's faithfulness here in the church. And I like to see the church decorated. Cumber did exactly the same. And I see too in the foyer of the church, it's very tastefully decorated. And we love to come in and see that. And it's a very special time because we can give thanks to the Lord for the harvest. And also we can thank the Lord for the spiritual harvest. And we know that many precious souls have come to know Christ as their own and personal Saviour. We did the funeral, Reverend Paul Thompson and myself, of young Matthew Arnold. He was killed 24 years of age on that motorbike. He was always in my home. He was a good friend to our young people in Lisburn and also to my own family and three boys, and we miss him dearly. I was with his family just last week and also last Sunday evening and also at times visiting in their home. I want to say to you that God has been good to that family. And the home calling of young Matthew has realized, at least that we know of, 14 precious souls who have come to know Christ as their own and personal Savior. And I'm thankful to the Lord at the joy of pointing an aunt of his to the Lord. And she's going on well with God. Since the move from Lisburn to Cumber, the Lord has been good. Someone said to me at a funeral one time, and I was only into Cumber, and the lockdown arrived. And they said to me, "Well, how are you getting on in Cumber?" I says, "I'm only there a few months, and there's nobody going now. I've emptied the place." I says, "The only consolation is Ian Kenny's emptied Lisburn as well." I was just preaching to Timothy Timber and Billy Wood. That was just an empty congregation. But you know, the Lord has blessed, and both inside and outside the congregation, we have had three souls saved. And we have six individuals who have been restored to their first love again. So God has vindicated the call, and I'm very happy in the centre of God's will, my wife and children. It's a big change for the boys, I know, but the transition was made smooth by the fact that we knew it was the will of God. And it's good to see now Lisburn filled, and our brother, the Reverend Roger Higginson, as the pastor and minister of the congregation there. So thank you very much to the Reverend David Park, the session committee, and friends here in Ballymoney for your very kind invitation to come and to preach at your gospel harvest service tonight. We trust the Lord will be with us as we now read and hear the word of the Lord. Exodus chapter 16. I'd just like to break in at the chapter at verse 11, please. Exodus 16 and the verse 11. Let us all hear the word of the Lord. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel. Speak unto them, saying, At even ye shall eat flesh, and in the morning ye shall be filled with bread. And ye shall know that I am the Lord your God. And it came to pass that at even the quails came up and covered the camp. And in the morning the dew lay round about the host. And when the dew that lay was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness, there lay a small round thing, as small as the hoar frost, on the ground. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, It is manna. In fact, the actual Hebrew, Dr. Douglas tells me this, Rabbi Douglas assures me this is it. It simply means, what is this? And that's the literal rending. There's no other meaning for that word manna. It simply is, as best we can, just the word, what is this, in Hebrew. And that's exactly what they said, what is this? For they wist not or knew not what it was. And Moses said unto them, This is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat. This is the thing which the Lord hath commanded. Gather of it every man according to his eating, an omer for every man, according to the number of your persons. Take ye every man for them which are in his tents. And the children of Israel did so, and gathered, some more, some less. And when they did meet it with an omer, he that gathered much had nothing over, and he that gathered little had no lack. They gathered every man according to his eating. Amen. We'll end our reading there at the verse 18. And we know the Lord will bless this brief but public reading from his own precious and infallible word. Let's just bow together in prayer, and we'll ask help of God in the ministry of the word. Let us all pray. O gracious and our eternal loving Heavenly Father, it is with thankfulness once again that we're found at thy throne of heavenly grace. We stand by blood alone. We thank thee for our mediator, our blessed, glorious High Priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee that he is our righteous advocate with the Father. He is our righteousness before thee. We stand complete in him. We stand upon the merit of his finished work and precious shed blood. We stand in union with Christ, knowing that as we approach thee, that the golden scepter of God's acceptance is handed out to us, and the hand of faith reaches out and touches it and draws near to the throne. And as we come to thee, we give thee thanks for these tokens of the harvest here in the church building. We thank thee, O God, for those things that are grown here at home and those things that have been, Lord, imported to our nation and to our country. And we recognize that we are dependent on God's faithfulness throughout the earth. And we have to pause for a moment and give thanks once again for thy wonderful provision. We thank thee, Lord, great is thy faithfulness to each one of us. And even though we're not deserving of the least of thy mercies, how good is the God that we adore. So be with us tonight. We thank thee for the spiritual harvest, precious souls that have been converted. Thank thee for those that have been restored to first love again, and for the reviving and the little stirring of revival in our bondage. We thank thee for these tokens from the Lord, and we worship thee, and we ask, Lord, you will continue to send forth, as you're doing on Monday, send forth laborers into thy harvest field. Call young men, young women, out from, O God, their comfort zone, and God, grant that you will bring them into the service of the Master and send them forth into the harvest field. And as we come now to the preaching and the hearing of thy word, we pray especially, our God and Father, for the sanctifying influence of that word. We pray that there will be a solemnity, the hush of eternity, descend on this gathering. Blessed Spirit of the living God, descend, we pray, and come brood over these very waters. God, grant that we will know the move of the Spirit, that the presence of God will be here. We think of, Lord, thy servant who prayed with me in the minister's room when he spoke those words, Jehovah Shema, may it be so. The Lord is there. Lord, intensify now the sense of the divine presence. Come and cover this meeting beneath the precious blood of the Lamb. And gracious Father, I humbly beseech thee now and pray unto thee in the Savior's name for clean hands and a pure heart, for washing afresh in the precious blood of the Lamb and the vessel cleansed by blood. I humbly beseech thee to infill with thy Spirit in wisdom and power. Give help in the hearing and in the preaching of the word, and whether in the church building or through the world wide web, be pleased, O God, to bless the preaching of the old evangel. Glorify thy Son, save the lost, restore the backslidden, revive the church. And Father, we ask these things, giving thanks in Jesus' precious and worthy name. And the people of God said, Amen. You know, there are many pictures or types or symbols, illustrations of Christ in the entire Bible. Our Lord Jesus Christ, especially speaking of the Old Testament, he says, these are they which testify or speak or reveal myself. It's a wonderful thing when we come to Holy Scripture that we can search for Christ. We can find him and we can feed upon him. And I believe one of the greatest types in all of the Bible of our Lord Jesus Christ is the manna, that is the bread that God sent down from heaven to feed and sustain over 3 million people in the wilderness for 40 solid years until they reached the promised land and the manna ceased the moment they crossed into that promised land. To give the context, Israel had just left Elam and they were encamped by the Red Sea. They came to what is known as the Wilderness of Sin. And of course, it's well named, but it's an actual place. And here, they could neither plow. They could not sow. And they certainly wouldn't be able to reap any harvest. There was no food. There was no water. There was no flesh to eat. It was on this occasion they began to murmur and complain. One of those 10 times that Israel complained against Moses and ultimately against the Lord. And in their complaining and in their murmuring, God said that he would send to them manna, bread from heaven. And on top of that, he would also give them quails or flesh until they were literally sickened by it. In order to minister to their physical need for some 40 years as they wandered in the wilderness, the Lord sent bread from heaven. He ministered to their physical need. He provided for them what they gave the name. What is this? Bread. Manna. The bread from heaven. And the manna in many ways not only sustained physical life, but our Lord Jesus Christ. And we don't have to speculate. We don't have to go to a Bible college to discover this truth. Our Lord Jesus Christ himself in John's Gospel tells us that the manna was a type of himself. He tells us your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. They even ate angels' food, as the psalmist called it, and now they're dead. But I am the manna. I am the bread which God sends down from heaven. And if a man eats this bread, he shall never die. He shall live forever. He shall have eternal life. While the manna sustained and nourished physical life for some 40 years in the wilderness, it wasn't enough to give them eternal life. And our Lord Jesus tells us that the manna was a wonderful type of himself. That it was a picture. It was an illustration. It was a foreshadowing. We could even say it was a revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is one of the greatest types of Christ in all of your Bible. You don't have to stretch this out. You don't have to put in sanctified imagination. You don't have to build it up and develop it in the flesh. But rather, Christ himself says that he is the bread of life. He referred to this very incident in Exodus chapter 16 and also in Numbers chapter 21. And he said that I am the heavenly manna. And if a man or a woman, a young person, boy or girl, when they take of me, when they receive me and believe on me, they shall live forevermore. That is, they shall have eternal life. And so I want tonight to do something that is scriptural, and that is to look at the manna as a type of our Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to think, first of all, as we consider this passage and move over to some into Numbers chapter 11 as well, I want you to think of the description that's given of this manna. Now remember, it is a type of Christ. Modern translations are given to leaving words out. They're given to change letters and words and make them mean something else. I want to tell you something. That when you come to the manna, if you change one single word, if you cause that word to mean something else, you destroy what God intended to be a type of our Lord Jesus Christ. You literally are interfering with a revelation of God's dear Son to this world. And therefore, it's a dangerous thing for those who translate into modern Bibles and modern translations, and they seem to be wiser and more intelligent than others who have greater qualification. And they change this little word, and they change that word, or they put a little footnote to say it can mean this. I want to tell you something. If you applied those footnotes and you were to adopt those changes, you would destroy completely what God intended to reveal to us concerning his dear Son. I want to think, as I said to you,
of the description now of the manna. If you notice with me here in Exodus chapter 16 and verse 14, look what it says. And when the Jew, that was, and it's novel, it's not the J-E-W, it's the D-E-W, that lay was gone up. Behold, the face of the wilderness, there lay a small, and I've underlined that in my Bible, a description of the manna. It was small. In fact, it goes on to tell us in verse 31 of this same chapter that it was literally like a coriander seed. Coriander seed. And I'm telling you now, I never knew what coriander seed was. Never once knew what it was. A man and his wife invited my wife and I out to a restaurant and said, we're going out for a meal. My first instincts was this, sausage supper, burger and chips. And I go through the list. I could write them down. That's the first. So my wife says to me, you're not going to like this restaurant. I says, why not? She says, it's a la carte. I say, what's that? A la carte? A carte mean, horse meat? No, definitely not. A la carte? I mean, it's all fancy. So we went on literally to the menu online. And I mean this. It was in Italian. It was in French. And there was hardly a word in English. There's so many things you can do with mushrooms. Ravioli of mushroom and all these names. And I says, what am I going to eat? So when I got there, the menu came. And I could hardly know which way to turn the menu. And I looked at my wife and she was just looking at me. Two townies, two commoners. And all I think, to be honest, the two people I were with were just bluffing. Because I know them. And there's no way, because he went to the same school as I did. And there's no way, and he was not the top student either. And he murdered the English language the same as myself. And I knew full well he's struggling. I was tempted to say, whatever he's having, so am I. But I thought he might just be a fancy eater. The only thing I noticed on the menu that I physically could say, I'll go for that, was carrot and coriander soup. Now, I did not know what coriander was. So it arrived. And I said to my wife, where's the coriander? She says, it's floating on top of your soup. For that's all it was, just a little tiny seed. You could hold it literally on the tip of your finger. And that's what it was. Now notice it doesn't say the color was as coriander because it was brown. That would destroy the type. It was coriander in the sense of its smallness. And I want to tell you something. What we have got here in the manna is a full revelation of Christ. It's one of the greatest types in all of the Bible. And I believe that it's description. I believe it pictures Christ in its size. Because it says in verse 14, verse 31, that it was a small round thing. Like as a coriander seed. A little tiny seed. So you can see that it was like a snowflake. They gathered it literally in pints. Did you know that? That's how they gathered the manna. You couldn't go out and gather two bits of manna. You know, you couldn't. It was like coriander seed. You gathered heaps of it. You literally stored it up. It's like gathering snowflakes, one upon one upon one. If you were to singly gather it, you'd be there all day, and the sun would be risen upon you, and it would melt, and it would be destroyed, and it would, if it was kept, it was literally stinks, and it was turned to worms. I want to tell you something. It was small, and they had to gather it in heaps, and literally like in pints. And the Bible tells me that it was a type of Christ. Now, it's a type of Christ in its size. The Bible speaks of it being identified as a small round thing, like as a coriander seed. Its smallness speaks of Christ's first appearance upon this earth. When he who is God, the second person of the triune Jehovah God, he who is the Son of God and the King of kings and the Lord of lords, he who is the creator of the ends of the earth, the Jehovah of the Old Testament. We could say the Elohim of Genesis, the Jehovah of Exodus, and the El Shaddai of Abraham, and Adonai, all the divine titles. Christ is them all because he is God, the creator of the ends of the earth. And the Jesus of the New Testament is the Jehovah of the Old Testament. He created all things. He is the creator and maker of us all. And yet when he came the first time, He came in obscurity. You see, the size of the manna, a type of Christ, reminds us that he did not come with great pomp and with great glory, even though he was a king. He did not come to be worshipped by all the nations at Jerusalem. He did not come to be adored by the entire earth. He came to one of the smallest countries in the world. He was born in the smallest country of that nation or town of that nation, Bethlehem, in obscurity. Very few people were present to worship God's dear Son when he was born of a virgin. And the Bible tells me that he made himself of no reputation. And he took upon himself the form of a man or a servant and was made in the likeness of men and was found in fashion as a man and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And when Christ came the first time, Isaiah said that he was as a root of a dry ground. There will be no form or comeliness. And when we shall see him, we shall see that he's despised and rejected of men and a man of sorrows. He's acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was smitten of God and afflicted, but he was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. Christ was not only God, but he entered into the virgin's womb. He was born as a little babe in Bethlehem. And there in that manger was God's dear Son, the Creator, who entered into our humanity. And in his humility, Christ became a true man, lived a sinlessly perfect life, and then died a cruel and wicked death at the hands of cruel and wicked men. And then on that cross, he bore in his own body all the sins of all his believing people. So you can see the picture building, precept upon precept, word upon word. We'll get a fuller picture of God's dear Son in the type of the manna. In its description, its picture, I believe we can see Christ pictured in its size. Can I say something else to you? I see Christ pictured here in its shape. Look what it says in verse 14. It says that it was a small round thing. There were no jagged edges. It was not like a snowflake. Not even in its shape or in its symmetry. It was a small, round, a perfectly formed round thing. In fact, it says of it that it was of the color of bdellium. And if you were to look at some of those bdellium plants, you might even see that when they're coming to their ripeness, beautifully rounded. Beautifully rounded. But I'll say this to you. It was not triangular. It was not oblong. It was round in its shape, and God is now speaking. He chooses the very words. He sends the manna. He forms the manna, and he makes it small. It's a picture of his Son, and then he makes it round. And we know that the circle, right throughout the world, it's known for eternity. That's why many of us who wear the wedding ring, it reminds us of the love that we should have for wife and husband, which should literally have no ending. And we know that the circle speaks of eternity. And we think of this round thing that was called the host that lay on the dew on the ground. It's a picture of Christ. He is the eternal God. And he became a true man in his humility. And Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has neither beginning nor end of days. He is the eternal God. I met a man yesterday. And I chatted to him in Lisburn Town Centre. And I said to him, "Where do you worship now?" And he said to me these words, "Nowhere. I just worship at home." In fact, he said to me, "I've changed my religion, you know." He would have attended our church. I says, "You've changed your religion?" Thinking he might have left the Free Church. Well, he was never a member. He just went now and again. And maybe even become a Presbyterian or a Methodist. But here's what he says. "Oh, no, no, no. What I mean is, I'm a Jew." I says, "You're a Jew. You are a Jew." He says, "Yes, I'm a Jew. I worship Jehovah, the God of Moses." That's what he said to me. And I says, "What do you think of Jesus Christ then?" Oh, I don't believe in him anymore. You don't. He was baptized in his name. And I says to him, you know what the Bible says? You've gone back to the beggarly elements. I said to him these words. I says, what do you think of Jesus Christ? I'll not tell you exactly what he said from this pulpit. But I could not hold back. And I used that as an opportunity to witness to that man's soul. And I said to that man, do you know something? That Jesus Christ said, I quote, I am the way. Now, how are you getting to heaven now? How are you getting to heaven now? Well, I'm a Jew. I says, well, did you know something? Jews are perishing because they reject Christ as the Messiah. And as a result of that, they're not going to heaven. They die in their sin, and where Jesus is, they'll never be. Now, what's your hope for heaven? Well, I'm a Jew, and I hope to get there. But what way do you hope to get there? This is in the middle of the town, and he was getting agitated, and he says, you're more educated than I am. I'm not. And he laughed. He says, you're going to take a big stick and beat me now. And I said these words to him. I says, listen, this is no laughing matter. And I would never take a stick to beat anyone. This is about heaven and hell. This is about your soul. This is you about abandoning the true way of salvation. And if you die in your sin, you'll be in hell. That's what this is about. It's no laughing matter. You might make a joke of it. And it's not about you being, me being smarter than you neither. It's about your soul and how you're going to get to heaven and how you will find peace with God. Now, what do you think of Jesus Christ? You see, that's where he stands or falls. It's nothing to do with his religion. What think ye of Christ? He is God. That's what the manna teaches us. Small, he came as God into our humanity. Round, he's eternal. Without beginning of days or end of days, he's the eternal Son of the living God. And if he was not God, he could never be our Savior. And as God, he became a man to be our Savior, that he might reconcile holy God to sinful, fallen man. Let me move on very quickly. In this description, it pictures Christ not only in its size and in its shape, but it pictures Christ in its shade or its color. Notice in verse 31 what it says here in verse 31. The word white is used in verse 31. And the house of Israel called the name thereof manna. What is this? And it was like coriander seed. White. White. Now I told you this is a type of Christ. God sent the manna. He made it small. He made it round. And he made it white. And I told you there was a reason. And if you get a modern translation and they change a single word, they destroy the type. And it's dangerous to touch Christ, God's anointed, God's beloved Son, and to interfere with God's type of his Son given in Holy Scripture. It's white, white in Scripture. Do I need to tell you? Do I need to remind you? It speaks of purity. Revelation's full of the righteousness of the saints, and they're all wearing white linen or white garments. And the King of Kings, I don't believe it's the Antichrist. They're in chapter 6 and verse 1 of the book of the Revelation. I believe it's the returning Christ. And he rides upon a white horse. And you find it also in Revelation 19. And so white is the righteousness of the saints. And our righteousness is the righteousness of Christ lived in the days of his flesh. And therefore I'm telling you, the manna is a type of Christ. And he lived a sinlessly perfect life. Have you? No. Have I? Definitely not. We fall short of the glory of God. I listened to a scientist and a Jew who gave their testimony. And here's what he said. As a Jew, I was never taught about sin. Isn't that remarkable? Was it not Moses who gave the law at Sinai? That was a schoolmaster to teach us that we were sinners. It was never intended to save us. We cannot keep it. We break it every day in word, thought, and deed. And the Bible says that our righteousness is as a menstruous cloth. Imagine handing that to God to get into heaven. That's the literal rendering of the Hebrew. And I want to tell you something. You have no righteousness, neither have I. You have nothing to offer God. And therefore, your sin's an offense to God. And that Jew that I listened to his testimony said he was never told about sin. And when he was challenged by a friend in work about his sin, he says, I can't see any. And he took the law of Moses and he went through the commandments and he showed the man he was a sinner. And as a result of that, for the first time, can you imagine? A Jew, never hearing of sin in the synagogue, never being told that he needs to be right with God and that his sin is an offense to God, and unless he puts it right, he'll perish. But he has nothing to offer God. Nothing to give to God, to pay for his sin, and to mend the offense against the law of God. I want to tell you something. I see the white here as the righteousness of Christ, because he came and he's the only true human being. That's right. You see two distinct natures in one unique person. The God-man, if you allow me to use that terminology, the mediator between God and man, the redeemer of God's elect, the savior of the body, God's only begotten and well-beloved Son. I want to tell you, he lived a perfectly sinless life. I stand before God, not because of who I am or anything that I have done. I do not deliver to God a denominational tag or a little certificate of 4 years training in the Whitfield College of the Bible. I do not stand in a clerical collar or clerical frock or robe or smock or whatever you want to call it. I stand as a sinner saved by God's grace in the righteousness of Christ. And I see it here in the manna in its shade or its color. It was white. And therefore it reminds us that Christ, who is God, became a true human being. And while upon this earth, he lived a sinlessly perfect life. And heaven's testimony of the years of obscurity, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. This is mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. And the Bible says that after his baptism, that the Holy Ghost fell upon him without measure. The perfect man, whose righteousness lived in the days of his flesh because he fulfilled the righteousness of the law for us. It's not your righteousness. It's not your good works. It's not your reformation. It's not you mending your ways. It's you repenting and believing on Christ, and God imputes, gives over to your account the righteousness of his Son. And then by the work of the Holy Spirit and sanctification, he imparts righteousness to you. I don't even present imparted righteousness. It's imputed righteousness I stand in union with Christ with. You see, if you change the type, you destroy the picture. You wreck the illustration, because God has given to us a revelation of his dear Son. And I believe in this description of the manna, I believe also that it pictures Christ and what it was subjected to. Notice with me, if you turn to Numbers chapter 11 and verse 8, and I'll hurry on here. Numbers chapter 11, take your Bible, open it up there at verse 8. Numbers chapter 11, and here's what it says. And the people went about and gathered it. That's the manna. And here's what they did to it. They gathered it and they ground it in the mills and they beat it with a mortar. And then it was baked in the pan. Did you see that? Now this is God speaking of his dear Son, his only begotten and well-beloved Son. Would God put his Son through this? Yes, he did at Calvary. He was ground in the mill. He was beat in a mortar. And he was baked in the pans. And he fed those who believe and receive him. I think he was ground and beaten and baked. That's what it says here. Here we have portrayed for us the intensity and severity of the sufferings of God's dear Son, the Lamb of God. Think of his rejection, his betrayal, his crucifixion. Think of the blows and the bruises and the hammer cruel blows that were inflicted upon his body at the hands of cruel and wicked men. And if that wasn't enough, he was smitten with a hand. He was bruised by the reed. He was spat upon. He was scourged. He was mocked. He was scorned by those he came to save. And then lifted up was he to die. And on the cross of Calvary, this is where it really happened. He was ground by the wheels of divine justice. He was beaten in the mortar of God's inflexible righteousness. And he was baked in the oven of God's fiery judgment when he who knew no sin became the offering for our sin. And God spared not his own son. And he reveals Christ in the manna. If Israel had only eyes to see and ears to hear, they would have seen Christ a long time ago in the types and shadows, pictures and illustrations of the old Jewish economy. Christ was there all along. Christ was revealed all along. God was revealing his son and what would happen to him. I want to tell you, under the wrath of God, he was smitten and afflicted, and he was battered and bruised for our sins, and he felt the pain and the misery and the horror and the torment of our hell as our sins were laid upon his spotless, impeccable body, and he bore that accursed load, and he stood between a holy God and you, a sinful man and a sinful woman, and he paid the price. Christ could say to you tonight, is it nothing to you? That I was ground in the mills, that I was beaten in the mortar, and that I was baked in the oven. Is it nothing to you that pass by and hear my voice tonight? See if there's any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me in the day when the Lord hath afflicted me in his fierce anger. Man of sorrows, what a name. For the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Tell me, do you know him tonight? Do you know Christ as your Savior? Has there been a time in your life, a specific moment, a definitive time, when you repented of your sin and you believed that Christ died for your sins at Calvary, that he rose from the dead, and God accepts the sacrifice of the cross, and all you've got to do, sinner, is come now by faith and receive him into your heart and into your life as your own and personal Savior. The description of the manna. Secondly, very quickly, the descent of the manna. You've got to think about this. This is the type. We need to get to the end of this message. The descent of the manna. It came down from heaven. Look at verse 15. Because Moses tells them, this is that thing which the Lord hath given you. You see it at the end of verse 15? This is the bread which the Lord hath given you. You see, they did not seek to import this from Egypt. They did not buy and sell with the nations. They did not on their journeys pick up those things and carry them in their wagons into the wilderness. No, they had nothing. Whatever they came out of Egypt with, it was gone. There was no food. You could not plant seed in the wilderness. You could not cultivate a crop in the wilderness. And if you did, because God moved them on for various reasons, I believe there was reasons of hygiene. That's why they were moved on all the time. You could not remain in a camp like that. There was a need for hygiene and good hygiene practice, and God had to move them on because of the uncleanness of the camp, because of personal need. There was no miracle of God bringing nations with food to them. Bread from heaven. It was something God sent down to man. Man did not conjure it up. Man did not create it. Man didn't even look for it. They were looking for the cucumbers and the leeks and the garlic of Egypt. And if I had to come out of Egypt with them, they can all go back for that one anyway, because I wouldn't have been joining them. I thought they might have said something more nice to eat than garlic and cucumber and leeks. But I will say this to you, that our Lord Jesus Christ was sent down from heaven. And he tells us that himself. Listen to his own words. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread, pointing to himself, which cometh down from heaven, which if a man eat thereof, shall not die. I am the living bread, which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And I will give my life, my flesh, for the life and the salvation of this world. In fact, he said, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. And he that believeth on me shall never thirst. So it came down from heaven. And God has sent his Son, the way of salvation. It's not in a church. It's not to be found in the institutions of man. It's not to be found within your own self. It's from out of yourself. God provides bread in order that you might have eternal life. And it's personified. It's his only begotten and well-beloved Son. That's why he said, you've got to eat of my flesh and drink of my blood. You have to partake of me. It doesn't mean that you eat his flesh literally, drink his blood literally. It means that spiritually you partake of me, you feed on me, and you receive from me eternal life. That's exactly what it means. But you notice something else. It came down at night. In verses 7 and 8, we haven't time to read these verses, but it says, in the morning, the dew lay around the host and the manna was found on the ground. But it came down at night. They were sleeping. It was in the darkness. And the manna came. I told you, it's a type of Christ. And if it's a type of Christ, then what does God mean when it came in the morning? It was literally falling through the night. And in the morning when they woke up, there it was, manna, bread from heaven, sustaining physical life. And I believe it's a type, yes, of Christ who came in the midnight of mankind's crisis, in the darkness of man's sin. Christ sends that which gives life, his Son and salvation. You notice something else, and I think this is a beautiful type of Christ. In Numbers chapter 11, verse 9, it came down upon the dew, D-E-W. Now, I believe that's significant. You see, the dust and the dirt and the ground was cursed. It was defiled. It was corrupt. If you would have dropped anything in the wilderness floor, it would have been corrupted. And here's a remarkable thing. Maybe you didn't realize this before. Before God sent the manna down, he put out a tablecloth. Did you know that? A tablecloth. It was the dew. D-E-W. And it was the dew. And the manna did not touch the ground. It didn't touch the soil of Canaan and the wilderness of sin. It lay upon the dew. And therefore God put a little blanket or a tablecloth to preserve the manna from touching the dust. I want to tell you something. It speaks of the incorruptibility of Christ. I believe it speaks of his resurrection. Because the psalmist David said in Psalm 16, thou shalt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. And therefore he was raised incorruptible. His body did not decay in the sepulcher. His body did not rot. There was no corruption in the body of Christ. God raised his Son and preserved him from corruption. Now, if you'd been 3 or 4 days in a sepulchre with the heat of the Eastern times, your body, like Lazarus, wouldn't be fit to be brought out. But God preserved, even in death, the body of our Lord Jesus Christ. It saw no corruption. God raised it. He is now in heaven. We don't run to Jerusalem, although Dr. Douglas will take you there on many a trip, to see the casket of Christ, the garment, the bones, part of the skull. We don't need to run to a building, as some do, and I've seen these, and I was very interested to see it, the skull of Oliver Plunkett down in Drogheda, and all these pieces of garment that they have for St. Peter. Well, Peter, sorry, not Saint. And what they mean is, his garment must be about 10 miles long. Because everybody's got a piece of this garment that Peter wore as an apostle. But I will say this to you. God preserved the body of his dear Son. And that body now is in heaven. And he's a prince and a savior. And if you come to him now, sinner, he will save you, forgive all your sin, and he will wash you in his precious blood. Can I say something else? It came down in the wilderness. In fact, it's described as the wilderness of sin, although it's not literally speaking of the moral character as opposed to the geographical location, but in the wilderness of sin. But it's the wilderness. That's where it came to. Christ came into a world that was a barren wilderness, a wicked place, a rebellious world. It had neither time nor place for God, and certainly not for his dear Son. Yet Christ Jesus, a wonderful person, came into the world, a wicked place, to save sinners, a wonderful purpose. And what love God displays to sinners, that he sends his Son into this world. It deserves judgment. It deserves the lowest hell, and I should have been there, but for the grace of God. Yet God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, and it came into the wilderness. Can I tell you, it came down to rebels, because they murmured against God, they complained, and God could have wiped them out, but he didn't. He sent them manna. It's a picture of Christ. Christ was sent into a rebellious nation and a rebellious world. To this day, there are those who rebel against God and reject the claims of Christ. Is that you? Can I say something to you? It came down to where they were. They didn't have to march for miles to get it. They didn't need to go into other nations. They didn't need any mule, any camel, or any horse, and any wagon, or any cart to go off early in the morning and to fetch this manna, because it was 20 miles out into the wilderness. No, they literally came out their tent door. Did you know that? And the manna was there. It was available, and it was right beside them. And the Bible tells me the word is nigh thee. Who's the word? Christ, the manna. Friend, you don't have to go on a pilgrimage to Jerusalem. You don't have to attend a few more harvest services. You don't have to clean up your life. You don't have to do this, that, and the other in order to be saved. I want to tell you, you can just take Christ tonight in this house, and you can be saved, and you can know for sure your sins are forgiven. He's nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thine heart. And if thou wilt believe that Jesus Christ is Lord, and that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You can take Christ tonight. You don't have to go to church a few more times, give a few more pounds into the collection plate, say a few more prayers. No, you can have Christ now as your Savior if you'll only come to him. I want you to think finally of the declaration concerning this manna. It was gathered out of a sense of need. Verse 3, it says there was no food. They were hungry. And it was gathered out of a sense of need. These people realized that they were starving. And if they didn't have something, they would die. And God gave them bread. Bread to the full. Here's the remarkable thing. It was gathered out of a sense of need. Those who were not hungry didn't gather it. They just lay on in their bed in the morning. And no doubt, they would have perished if they did not have the manna. But those that gathered it, they gathered it because they needed it. I want to tell you, you need Christ tonight. You need your sins forgiven. You need a hope for heaven, and it's Christ. You need salvation, it's Christ. You need peace with God, and Christ is your peace, having made peace for us through the blood of his cross. I wanted to tell you also that it was gathered by a stooping of the knees. It wasn't growing on trees. It wasn't a way out on these shrubs. And all the height of me, I would never get the manna. Never. Beyond my reach. How would I ever get up there? Lord, why did you put it so high? I'd need the neck of a giraffe to get that down. Oh no. This manna was on the ground. And I believe it's a type of Christ. You don't come to Christ in your pride. You don't come to Christ with your chest out. I saw an old-time gospel mission, they called it, at one of the football stadiums in England, Queen's Park Rangers, Loftus Road, I think, they called the stadium. And there was an evangelist preaching. And they were on the cameras and they were zooming around the crowd. And he called these people to a decision and they began to leave their seats. I watched them. They had their hands in their pockets. They had their head up there and they were just whistling. Just whistling. They were chatting to others and these were under conviction. They were laughing. They were joking. Afterwards, the cameras followed them and asked them, well, what was that all about? Why did you leave your seat? Why did you come down? Ah, well, he says, I just wanted to renew my faith. That's all he said. I tell you something, you don't come to Christ like that. You humble yourself. You acknowledge that he is God, your creator. And you have sinned against him. And your sin is an offense to God. And it needs to be put right. And you have nothing to offer God. And God is not obligated to you except his own obligation in Christ to save them that believe. I want to tell you, you stoop down. And you come humbly to Christ, acknowledging your sin and what that sin deserves, the lowest hell. And then you receive him by faith. And then you follow him as Lord of your life. Can I also say in closing that it was gathered early in the morning. Now, if you are someone who doesn't like mornings, you'd have to get yourself up. There was no alarm clocks in those days, no mobile phones, no little bleeps going off, no little Fitbit vibrating. You just probably had some of your family just digging in with the elbow, just as good as an alarm clock as any. And they had to get up maybe 3 or 4 in the morning to gather this manna, because once the sun was risen, the manna melted. Can you imagine, as I close, some dear man who's responsible to gather the manna for his family. And what does he do? He just was tired. I was up late last night. I was in the tent next door. And I was just chatting away. And we're burning the midnight oil, so to speak. And when I got into bed, I was so comfortable. And you know, there was such a nice breeze blowing in the morning. I just think I'll lie on. I'll get up a little later. You can hear all the hustle and the bustle outside. People are getting all their pots and pans and they're making their way out and they're gathering it all up. Maybe even going to his tent door because he's not out and gathering his shirt as well. Can I say something to you? See, that man got up and the sun was risen and he went out. It's gone. It's gone. I want to tell you, sinner, there's a time to gather the manna. It's a type of Christ. And while he is available now, he may not be available tomorrow. His spirit may stop striving. This could be it, my friend, if you but knew God's final call. Did you ever think of that? The last harvest. And I know we're lifting the verse out of context. Sorry to ruin a sermon if you have it in its context, Reverend Park. We're lifting the verse out of its context in Genesis or in Jeremiah 8. Because the original Hebrew means this: the harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we cannot be saved. That's the context. We lift the verse out of context when we preach the harvest past, the summer ended, and we're still not saved. But in its context, the original Hebrew meaning is we cannot be saved. It's gone. The harvest is over. The summer has ended. We cannot be saved. And it was given to Judah before Nebuchadnezzar II invaded and surrounded and besieged Judah and Jerusalem. And he took them for 70 years, according to the very prophecy of Jeremiah, into Babylon. Daniel and all into Babylon. And Jeremiah was told to tell those people, the harvest is past, friend. The summer's ended, friend. You cannot now be saved. Don't you let that happen tonight. Get up and gather the manna. Take Christ as your Savior. Don't let this opportunity pass, because the sun of opportunity may arise and burn up that last time you had to get saved. Young person, older person, if you're not saved tonight, you need to come to Christ and trust him as your Savior and Lord. Let's bow briefly in prayer. Father, we humbly beseech thee now to bless the ministry of thy word. Back at home, burn it in and bless it beyond the reach of the enemy. God, grant that in this house the Spirit will work as Christ has been lifted up in type and in shadow. May the substance of those types be seen tonight, and that sinners receive him as their own and personal Saviour. So bless thy word, and Father, part us in thy fear and with thy favour, in Jesus' precious name. Amen.